let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly come before Thee in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus, knowing, Lord, that You knew us before the foundations of the world, that we were in You, that we were predestined to be here this morning, predestined to be in this age, Father, hearing the shout, hearing that which would bring us to full maturity. And so, Lord, we just commit our growth and our stature in Christ, in our status, Lord, in our state, we just commit it all unto Thee in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. This morning I would like to speak on the perfecting of the Son of God. And therefore, for our text, we shall read from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. To begin with, let's read from verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 5. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's bow our heads one more time. Father, we have read from Thy Word this morning. We pray that Thy Word would benefit us as it should, because it is a great, tremendous blessing from Thee that You have given us Your written Word, and You came down with a shout in this hour to give us an understanding of that Word. So, Father, we pray that we would, as we would review these thoughts which You have given us, and as the Apostle Paul said, they're strong meat, and we ought to be teachers. When we ought to be teachers, he said, the people seem to be that they have need of milk instead of meat. And so, Lord, we commit our thinking, we commit our thoughts concerning the Scripture into Thy keeping, for we ask that the mind that was in Christ be in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, notice, before we go any further with our thoughts on this, let's take the thoughts of God's vindicated prophet for this generation. Now, Brother Branham said concerning these very words from Hebrews chapter 5, he preached a series called The Book of Hebrews, and in chapter 5 and 6, Brother Branham said, now we want to start over here in the 5th chapter now, just for a little background before we hit the 6th chapter, for it's really outstanding, it's outstanding something. Now watch close. We're going to start about the 7th verse of this chapter. Well, let's start at the 6th verse. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, here's what I want to get to this 9th verse. Listen, I guess Brother Neville hit it Wednesday. I wasn't here, but listen. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. Now, we leave it there on that, because we're going to pick up Melchizedek in a few nights. Now, we're going to start on this regular study, and I wish I could just read the rest of this for a moment, the 11th verse. Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. For when the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk instead of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Oh, I hope that the Holy Spirit's taken that right down into the bottom of you now. For he that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. Then I would ask the question, why do we have so many churches yet today preaching on, just milquetoast? They're not getting into the doctrine. They avoid doctrine. They won't touch it. All they talk about is focus on the family. They talk on psychology. They talk on the psychological ways to raise your kids. What's wrong with the old scripture that says, spare not the rod, or you'll spoil the child? Why not take the way that worked for our parents and our parents' parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents? You see, America has forsaken the way. And the churches have forsaken the way. And the reason America has forsaken is because the pulpits have forsaken the way. And so Brother Branham is laying it out here. He says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's just a babe. So the reason why they won't touch the doctrine is because the pulpits are filled with men who don't understand the doctrine. And I'm not here just to browbeat the pastors. I'm just saying one thing. That Paul is saying, look, this Melchizedek, the understanding of Melchizedek is meat. And Brother Brown lets us know in a short few paragraphs here, that he said the reason why they can't take it is because it would choke them. Meat will choke a child. You see? Oh, I hope that the Holy Spirit takes that right down into the bottom of you now. For he that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. You give a baby strong meat, you kill it. That's the reason so many people, oh, I don't believe that, and they walk away. Still babies. They just can't understand. They can't grasp the truth. It kills them. Great, mighty things that the church should know today, but you couldn't teach it. They stumble over it. They don't know what to do with it. That's exactly, they didn't know what to do with Brother Vail's ministry. They didn't know what to do with it. And so, put it aside. They didn't know what to do with Brother Branham's ministry. The doctrine that he taught. They loved the miracles. They loved the healing. They loved the personality. But when it came to the doctrine, stay away from that. Paul speaking to this Hebrew group, yet scholars. He's speaking to now scholars, well learned. We find that in a few moments, very shortly, or very scholarly, excuse me. But the deep spiritual mystery, the church is still blinded to it. I said, they're still blinded to it. 1960. He said, when you ought to be teachers, when you ought to be teaching others, you're still a babe. And I know there's many that rise up and they go out and they say, oh, I don't need to go to church anymore. Praise God, the Holy Ghost has come. He's the teacher. When you get that idea, you are wrong. For why did the Holy Ghost set teachers in the church if he's going to be the teacher? See, I'm still reading from Brother Branham here. There are first apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. The Holy Spirit set teachers in the church so he could teach through the teacher, through that teacher. And if he isn't according to, if it isn't according to the word, God doesn't confirm it. Then it isn't the right kind of teaching. It must compare with the entire Bible and be just as alive today as it was then. There's the real thing made manifest. So when the word is taught in such a way that it comes alive to you, he said, that's when it's right. That's when God confirms it. Now notice, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, to know what's right and what's wrong by discernment. Now notice, starting now on our lesson, this great background now, let's go to the first verse. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What's he saying? At these first five chapters, he's laid out Christ to know who he is. Now we're leaving those principles of the doctrine of Christ. Well, what did we find him to be? We found him to be the great Jehovah God made manifest in flesh. We found him to be not a prophet, but the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was Jehovah made manifest, and the body, Jesus, only tabernacled him. God dwelling in a man. God being reconciled to man through man by the virgin birth of his own son. And Jehovah the Spirit dwelt in him. Now, how many remembers a teaching about the Godhead? How we went back and forth, went back and found God like the great rainbow with all the different spirits. How it was. And then the Logos went out of God, which became the theophany, and that was in the form of a man. And Moses seen it pass by in the cleft of a rock. And then that theophany was made absolutely human flesh, Christ. And now we find out that we through his grace, have eternal life. Now the word forever is for a distance, for a space of time. It's said in the Bible, forever and ever, a conjunction. But forever only means a time. But eternal means forever. And only everything that had a beginning has an end. But things which had no beginning has no end, so God had no beginning and he has no end. Now that's from Brother Branham's sermon. That's quite deep. It's quite beautiful. And it's exactly what we've been preaching for the last, I don't know how many years. Now, I want you to notice that Brother Branham categorized the study of the Son of God and the relationship between the Father and the Son as strong meat, as did the Apostle Paul. And today in our study of this great topic on how the Son of God became perfect, it will choke you if you're a baby in Christ. But if you can handle the meat of the word, then stick around, because the study lays out some very important things for us to consider. Because if you're oneness in your mind, then you could say, how in the world could he become perfect? He already was perfect. Yet the Bible clearly spoke here. It says he became perfect. And we're going to find out today how he became perfect. Because how he became perfect is how you and I are going to become perfect. Now, we've already been perfected by what he did. But we're talking about a completion, a capping off. Now, this morning, we'll continue on our study of Brother Branham's sermon called The Masterpiece. And this will be number 26 in our series, and we'll subtitle this, The Perfecting of the Son of God. You know, that would be heresy in many churches today, the perfecting of the Son of God. But that's exactly what Paul said. That's exactly what William Branham said. And from The Masterpiece, paragraph 26, we read, the subject that I feel to speak to the congregation today is the masterpiece. It may seem rather strange to take a scripture reading like this of one of the most bruised and murderous pictures in the Bible, that when the Bible says that this perfect servant was afflicted and bruised and torn, and yet take a text from that as masterpiece. Very strange. Now, this is what Brother Branham is saying to the introduction to his message. Now, in the reading of this preview to his sermon, we see that Brother Branham is making comment on the text that he took concerning Isaiah 53. And he calls it a very strange text to use about this perfect servant. And even more strange to use the text for a sermon about the masterpiece. Now, I would like to take this text that Brother Branham used again in light of the text that we took from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 that said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Notice, though he were a son, already a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So his suffering taught him obedience. And we're going to find out today what then brought him to the place of perfection. Though he were a servant, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, we're told that by the Apostle Paul, that although Jesus was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And in this process of learning, he goes on to tell us that he became perfect. Notice in verse 9, and being made perfect, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Notice here that the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus became perfect, so it is apparent that that he was not perfect to begin with. And notice further that the Apostle links this learning obedience by suffering to this state of becoming perfect. And then he adds that this one who has been made perfect has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that in turn obey him. So we see there is something about obedience in this that if we are not careful, we would read right over it and think nothing of it. And yet the Apostle Paul is very explicit in how that he ties the learning of obedience to the becoming or the being made perfect. Now this morning I would like to examine this text that we read in light of the text that Brother Branham used for his statement concerning the perfect servant. Therefore, once again, let's turn to Isaiah 53, and beginning at verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Now notice he says, who has believed our report? Well, a report is a message. As we showed last week in the Hebrew word, it also means doctrine. So who has believed our doctrine is the real question being asked here. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So we see that those that have believed the doctrine are those whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. And Brother Branham said, God reveals his word by doing what? by making it come to pass. So when it comes to pass, then it's manifested. Then it's revealed. And when you can see that it's come to pass, when you can say, this word that's come to pass is this word that's in the scripture, it's revealed to you. And he says, who has believed our report? Who has believed the doctrine? They which can see the word has been revealed. The arm of the Lord has been revealed. Revelation. So we see that those that have believed the doctrine are those whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Therefore, this believing has to do with that which has been revealed. Then it is not a matter of our ability to believe, but the fact that it has been revealed to us, which means that we are talking about revelation. It takes revelation to believe the doctrine of Christ. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it, but my Father, which is in heaven. For he, the Son of God, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now notice this one that is being spoken of here is said to have no form or comeliness. That means he has no outline, no shape. In other words, he was beaten so badly that the shape and form were torn in such a way that you could hardly make him out to be a man. Flesh hanging everywhere. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. When the Son of God walked down those steps to Golgotha on his way to Calvary, he did it with such a tortured body that we could hardly be recognized as a man, much less the Son of God. And the beatings that he took to his body were so great that the outline of his body was hard to tell. You couldn't see his shape anymore. And he was so badly torn that the people could not look upon him. The scene was so grotesque that the eye could not watch, even if it was willing. But it couldn't, because unless it was willing to suffer with him. Because as you watched him suffer, you had to suffer in order to recognize who it was. If you turned your eyes from it, it showed that you couldn't suffer with him. Now look, your part wasn't the feeling, wasn't the pain, wasn't the bleeding. Your part was watching. Your suffering was watching. But the people couldn't watch. And the Bible says that he had no form nor comeliness that they would desire him. They turned, as it were, from him. And that is why we see in the next verse, he was despised. He was rejected. So many times people read this too quickly. It says he was despised. That means he was scorned. He was considered contemptible. And because he was so contemptible, he was rejected of men. And therefore being considered contemptible and thus rejected of men, he was a man of sorrow. And being a man of sorrow, he was acquainted with grief. Now the word acquainted means to know by experience. You cannot say that you're acquainted with someone unless that you've never met. So you've got to have met them. You've got to have experience. He experienced sorrow. He experienced our grief. So he knew firsthand what grief was all about because he experienced it firsthand. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now the word used for faces is also used for presence or person. So you see, those who did not truly know him hid themselves from his presence. They turned away from him as though he had some contemptible, vile creature. And so he was despised. And because he was openly despised, it says, we esteemed him not. No value to it. Surely he hath borne our grief. That was a sin. That was a punishment that you ought to have received. He received it for you. Notice that he went through all of this for us. It was our grief that he carried upon his shoulders. And he carried our sins. Yet we did esteem him stricken. Notice that they could not bear to look upon him enough. Though it was our sins that he went through all this suffering for. And then we read that he was smitten of God, which means punished by God and afflicted. Punished by God? Notice, when are you punished for something? It's when you've done wrong. He did no wrong. But he carried our grief. He carried our sorrow. He carried our punishment. Notice that God ordained this to be. It says he was smitten of God. Well, you say, God didn't do that. Those bad people did it. The Bible says that he was smitten of God and afflicted. God ordained that he would be sacrificial lamb. And he was slain of God in God's own foreknowledge, even before the foundations of the world. And all of that was done for you and for me. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And the word chastisement means correction, instruction, discipline, or doctrine. So you see that what was done to him was to correct us, was to correct our understanding concerning our peace. The correction of our peace was upon him. The instruction of our peace was upon him. The discipline of our peace was upon him. The doctrine of our peace was upon him. Too many people, in fact, all the world do not understand what peace is all about. They think giving in to the demand of terrorism is peace. They think not fighting for what is right is peace. But there is only one peace that is worth having, and that is the Prince of Peace, who will one day be incarnated by the King of Peace. For he is our peace, and with his stripes we were healed. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." That's God and man. And that is exactly what we see in Hebrews chapter 5 concerning Jesus Christ. We see that God was in Christ and that the body was a man, Jesus. But the spirit that dwelt in him was God. And that God used that body to take on himself the punishment that was justly due to you and I because of our sinful nature. And so it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise him? That's what the Bible tells us. That's what God's own word says. God said, it pleased me. Because he says, it pleased God to bruise him. You say, God was pleased to bruise his son like that? That is what God tells us in his own word. From Isaiah 53, verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now look, this bruising was not as though he was just getting a spanking. And it pleased God to spank him. That's not what it says. But the word bruised here means to beat to pieces. Look it up in your concordance. It means to crush. It means to humble. Like the olive that has been sent through the grinding wheel in order to process out the oil that is so vital for our living. Therefore God sent his son to the grinding mill that the Holy Spirit might be squeezed out of him, the oil from the olive. That you and I might have a measure of that oil. Oh, isn't that a beautiful illustration? I don't like the fact that my older brother had to be squeezed like that. But I like the fact that God did it, that we might have eternal life. And that's the part that I like. So we see the importance of learning to be obedient. Because had Jesus not come the way of an obedient son, there would not have been a Calvary. And there would not have been any hope for you and I. And there would not have been a releasing of the Holy Ghost in him. There would not have been that olive broken first, because when that great meal comes off, the pressure's so great, it just breaks the skin. It breaks this outer layer. And then the juices begin to form. And the big grist mill runs right over. That big wheel, it just runs right over. It just squeezes it down, bruises it down until you couldn't eat the pulp. It's all bruised. But it releases the oil. And God on Calvary released the Holy Ghost for you and I. Hallelujah. So we see the importance of our learning obedience. Because had Jesus not learned obedience, we would not have the promise of eternal life. That is why we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Now look, iniquity means to know to do something and you don't do it. Or to know not to do something and you do it anyway. And we are told here that this one came to instruct us in our peace. He took our place when we should be the ones to have been smitten and bruised for our own iniquity. But this one knew better, and he was obedient. And he did not have iniquity of his own, because he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And so being made perfect through suffering, he became the captain of our salvation. What are you afraid to suffer for, little church? God perfects you through the suffering and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the identification when you suffer and you identify with his suffering. In Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it became him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. What's that word glory? Doxa. What's it mean? The opinion? The assessment? The judgment of God, the very mind of suffering.
Amen.
Notice he speaks of the Son of God bringing many sons to glory, which is the opinion, assessment, and judgment of God. Therefore, if it were not for the Son of God suffering as he did and learning obedience even to the death of the cross, where would we be at today? We would not even understand for 1 minute our relationship to the Father and our role that was ordained as obedient sons before the foundations of the world. We would still be oneness in our thinking, just as the Jews are oneness, and so are the Mohammedans are oneness. Or we would still be polytheists, as the Trinitarians and the Hindus, and all the rest of the pagan world are polygamous, or polytheists. But the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. That is how the Son of God was made perfect, through suffering. Suffering for you and for me, because he was an obedient child, an obedient son, even unto his own death. What a gruesome picture. But what a beautiful picture. Because by this once for all sacrifice, he made it possible for you and I to have the very life of God that laid in him.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are forever, Lord, grateful for what you did for your Son.
Amen.
To perfect him in such a way. And we are forever grateful that he was obedient even to death of the cross. And all this was done that he might be the captain of our salvation, and that he might bring many sons to your mindset. Thank you, Father, for giving birth to such a wonderful Son, and that through his example we might come to know our own role and our own place at your feet as obedient sons and daughters of you, O God. For we ask this in Jesus' name, that precious name, that was made to bleed and to die on our behalf. Father, we ask that we might come to know thee more through our stay here on earth. And that we too might come to become obedient by the things that we suffer. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Number 75 in the Behold Songbook, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Soul, are you weary and troubled?
Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promise. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn